take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter number 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Once you arrive at Nehemiah chapter 9, I want you to find verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1. If you struggle finding Nehemiah, just go to that index all the way up at the front and look for it. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Stand with me if you would please. Nehemiah chapter 9, starting with verse number 1. I'll read out loud and you can follow along silently. The Bible says this: Now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sin and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Let me explain something here. I don't know if you noticed what just happened. It said 1/4 part of the day they were reading the Bible, 1/4 part of the day they were confessing. You think our church services are long? You need to take a look at how long that one was. In verse number 4, it says, Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites Jeshua. Now I want you to go down to verse number 5, just about halfway through the verse. You'll see the word stand up again. It says, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all the blessings and praise. In verse 4, it says the words stood up are there. Then it says in verse 5, stand up. And we're going to talk about that for just a moment. Father, bless us, help us. I pray, Lord, that we'll do exactly what church is all about now, exalt Jesus in our attitudes. I pray that we would study the Bible in such a way that you are glorified and that you are uplifted. May we not play, but may we concentrate on the Bible and be better because of it. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll get involved. Help what's said, but then help what's heard. And then, Father, help us not just to be here and hear the Word. We don't want to be hearers only, but then help us to go forth from this place and be doers of what we have heard, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you a little something about this sermon. And listen, young people, don't talk, but listen. I think it's pretty understood by most of us that the human race tend to be afraid of each other. I happen to know something. If we could, most people in here, other than your wife or your kids, if you didn't have to sit right beside somebody else, you probably wouldn't. When I get on an airplane, and airplanes can get just packed, I'm always hoping there's nobody sitting beside me. It's not just because I want elbow room, it's because I just don't want anybody by me. And if I go to a restaurant, I really don't want people all over the spot where I'm at. The average church, we need about 400 or 500 seats more than what it would take, than what our attendance is, so everybody could have some distance between other people. The human race tends to be a little uncomfortable with the human race. Now, you have to understand, you're uncomfortable being around someone, and there's someone that's uncomfortable being around you. So, now, let me tell you this story. Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. His enemy is opposing. And the Bible even says they were actually physically building these walls, and they were out spreading mortar with a trowel, and then they had to carry a sword. I want you to picture this. With one hand, they're slopping mortar around, doing the masonry work, and in their other hand, they had a sword. Now, I like that. I like that mentality. They said, well, there's opposition, but we are not going to stop building. That's a good lesson for all of us. If you begin to be opposed by the devil in your life, don't stop going forward. Keep serving God. You say, but I've got opposition. Well, keep building while you have opposition. And that's what they were doing. Now, they are about to get right with God in what's taking place here. But they had these people had gotten a little backslidden. And then we get to the passage of Scripture that we just read from Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And I'm gonna reread a little bit of this to you. The Bible says, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." Now, they're about to get right with God, and the Bible says they stood and they confessed their sins. Can I recommend this to everybody in here? Get your sin confessed. Don't let it go any longer. Get it taken care of. The smartest thing you could do is if you find yourself slipping into sin or doing something you should not do, get it confessed and get it taken care of right away. Don't let it linger. And that's what's happening now. They were trying to stop that sin by confessing that sin. And in verse number 3, it says, "And they stood up in their place." Now, again, I like that. One of the smartest things you'll do is be in your place. And in this case, in their place was they were in church. They were doing. They were where they were supposed to be. So they say, "We're going to get our sin confessed. We're going to be where we're supposed to be." Now, let me tell you, if you'll be where you're supposed to be, you're more apt to do what you're supposed to do. But if you're not in the right place, so many times you won't do the right thing. Then we see in verse number 4, it says, "Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua." Now, here's someone stands up. And the Bible actually tells us, all the way down at the verse of number 4, it says, "And cried with a loud voice unto their God." Now, someone stood up. And with a loud voice, they're going to proclaim something. When you get to verse number 5, they stand up and they bless the Lord. And what happens is one person stood up and they took a stand and they proclaimed God's good and that they wanted God to be exalted. Then a verse later, a bunch of other people stood up and they proclaimed that God was good. So in essence, this little group of people that had become backslidden, they get to confessing, they're in their Bible, they're where they're supposed to be, someone stands up and says, "Well, I'm going to serve God." It didn't take long until there were others then that they also stood up and they said, "We're going to make sure our hearts are right with God and we too are going to stand for God." Now, folks, I think the Bible all the way through tells us that you and I ought to stand up for Jesus. We ought to stand up. The world will run right over you if you're not careful. I think we are to stand for Jesus Christ. I get to thinking through the Bible and wow, over and over and over again, do you see examples of people who stood for God and stood for right? We go back to the story of Abel. You remember Cain and Abel. Do you understand that Abel took a stand with his own brother? It cost him his life. But it did not cost him his reputation because he took a stand. Abel took a stand with his brother about the true teaching of salvation. But he took a stand. So you can go all the way back into the book of Genesis and all the way through the Bible, there is story after story of people that needed to take a stand. Noah took a stand. And if you'll remember correctly, Noah took a stand for righteousness. And him and his family were the only survivors of that flood that came to them. Now, they survived because they took a stand. Abel will go down in history for taking a stand for teaching salvation right. Moses took a stand. That great and wicked leader by the name of Pharaoh, Moses took a stand with him. And then God allows Moses to lead the people of that day out of a captivity. They were outnumbered, but I'm glad that even though outnumbered, Moses took a stand. I'm glad that Noah took a stand in a very unpopular day, and him and his family are the only ones that survived on the face of the earth because he took a stand. I'm glad that Abel took a stand. Now, it cost him his life, but he's got a great reputation with everybody in history because he took that stand. David took a stand with Goliath. Now, I want you to know that when David took his stand with Goliath, it gained David the respect of all Israel. even to the point that one of the other spiritual leaders of that day, Saul, was a little bit in David's shadow. After David slew Goliath, the women in town began to sing a folk song. They would sing about Saul slaying thousands, but David slaying tens of thousands. And why did that happen? Because David took a stand. Esther, a woman, took a stand. The king by the name of Ahasuerus it was a bit of a mess. There's a story of a man by the name of Haman and Uncle Mordecai, and this lady by the name of Esther, and I won't go into the whole story. She takes a stand and she saves her family and saves a whole lot of other people because as a lady, she knew how to take a stand. The Apostle Paul took a stand. He took a stand against the false religions of his day. And it wasn't an easy era in which to do that. If you took a stand for Christ in the day of Peter, if you took a stand for Christ in the day of Paul, they'd kill you. You'd end up crucified. That's what they did with Jesus. Do you understand? Jesus took a stand about what God told him to come and do. They killed him. So, look, Paul took a stand, and Esther took a stand, and David took a stand, and Moses took a stand, and Noah took a stand, and Abel took a stand. I'm glad that Jesus took his stand. He lived right for your sake and my sake. You know, at one point, the devil comes to Jesus and tempts him and tries to get him to, he says to Jesus, fall down and worship me. He actually told Jesus, said, hey, if you'll worship me, everything your eye can see, I'll give you. Now, the devil's really slick. He had a lot of audacity to go to the creator of everything and say, look, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all that you created. Well, I'm glad Jesus was at the top of his game. But Jesus took a stand. And I think you understand when Jesus stood for what Jesus was supposed to stand, he ends up being crucified. Now, he did that willingly, and we know the whole story, but he took a stand. You know, there were some people, they were mocking him and saying, he says he's the king of the Jews. And Jesus made it very clear who he was. He said, I've served my father. Well, what father are you talking about? He said to some of them, you don't know him, but he's Jehovah God. He wasn't afraid to take a stand. I can remember in high school, I did not have the privilege of going to a Christian school. I went to a public school. And I can remember I had gotten saved I've been learning the Bible. I've been learning what's right and wrong. And I stopped listening to rock and roll music because it was full of sexual innuendo, and it was full of liquor, and it was full of drugs and rebellion. And my pastor said, you ought to stop listening to that. So I stopped listening to it. They, in my public high school, they were going to have a thing that they called a convocation. Oh, once or twice a year, they'd have everybody go to our big auditorium, and then they would do a big demonstration or something. It was entertainment, and it was supposed to enrich us socially or whatever. And they had made an announcement a week in advance, at next Tuesday at such and such time, everybody's going to go to the auditorium, and we're going to have a convocation. And there's a rock band that's coming in that we're going to have come and sing for the school. Oh, I was in turmoil. I'd stopped listening to rock and roll music, and some things at the public school were hard enough to put up with, but now they're going to have me go and sit for 1 hour and listen to a rock and roll band. I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it. I was a 16-year-old boy. I went down to the principal's office, went to the principal's secretary, and I said, I need to talk to the principal. She said, young man, about what? I said, about the convocation. And she said, I'll get you an appointment. And she gave me a little piece of paper, and I stuck it in my pocket. And when it was time for the appointment, I walked in, and it was as scary as all get out. I mean, he had all these books on these shelves, and I thought, he's a genius. He had a paddle in there, back when kids still respected authority. And I go in there, and he's got this slick-looking ink pen on his desk, and I look at him, and I'm thinking, what am I doing in here? He said, have a seat, young man. I said, yes, sir. I sat down. He said, I understand that you wanted to talk to me about the convocation. And right at that point, I was thinking, nah, I just come in to see your books. But in my heart, now my mom didn't know I was doing this. My dad didn't know I was doing this. Nobody on the face of the earth knew I was doing this but me and God. And I said, sir, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I don't listen to rock and roll music and I can't go to that convocation. He said, you can't or you won't. I said, I don't know. Won't. If that's what you're asking. He said, okay, I'll get back with you. A day later, he called me in the office. He said, okay, Jeff, I'm not going to make you go in the convocation. But he said, you'll sit at the back door where everybody walks in, and you just sit there, and everybody else will go in, and you wait until the convocation's over with. It was terrible. So I was placed by the door where everybody, big double doors where, 800 people in our high school. I was sitting by that door while all my peers were going into the rock concert while I sat there. A little humiliated. I was hurt. But I took my stand. I was alone. Ben, Brother Pine, I was scared. I was 16 years of age. But I took my stand. And I'm 58. If you just check my record, I've been standing all these years. And folks, at times you've got to take a stand. There are people in here, you've just got to learn to take a stand. We need folks in Christianity to stand for what's right. Now, when I went in to see my principal, I was not unkind. I wasn't a smart aleck. I didn't go in there in an arrogant way. I went in there very, very humbly. But I did take my stand. And I think we all need to learn to take a stand kindly and take a stand wisely. And some of you need to learn to take a stand consistently. And you say, what's that mean? You figure out what's right and you stick with it. You're not up and down and all over the place. One day this is good and the next day the same thing, it's not so good. You know, you consistently. Now, for the next few minutes, I just want to talk to you. And don't talk, look this way. For the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about taking a stand. I want to give you some practical areas in which we should stand up. Maybe the most important place for you to stand up, the first point, if you don't get this one, you probably won't do any of the others. Number one, stand up to yourself. Stand up to yourself. You see, the only way you're going to take a stand for God in public is if you will stand up to yourself and make yourself do what's right. Every saved person in here, you have a carnal nature and you have a spiritual nature. There's the old you and the new you, if you will. And I got to tell you, the new spiritual you has got to tell the old you what it's going to do. Do you know that I have to have conversations with me? You're all thinking, Pastor, we knew that about you. I have to tell me to shut my mouth. I have to tell me, close your eyes. Don't look at that. I have to tell me, don't think that way. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The reason why some of you fail to take a stand in public is because you won't take a stand in private in your own mind. I've never really watched anybody that takes a stand publicly that they have not taken a stand with their own self. Some of you need to stand up to you. Now, you want to blame everybody else for all your weaknesses, but your problem is you. You need to get control of you. You need to tell you no. You need to tell you to do right. You need to become the boss of you. And I am talking about within the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but I'm just telling you, if you won't make you do right, then you're dead sure not going to go out in public and do right in the presence of others. I got to tell you, I'm my own biggest enemy. Now, everybody wants to blame everybody else for all their weaknesses, but the truth of the matter is God's going to hold you responsible for your weaknesses. But you have got to learn how to take a stand with yourself. You tell me what your weakness is, and I'll tell you, you need to make yourself submit in some area. What is it? Food? What is it? Money? What is it? Your mind? What is it? What's your problem? You need to take a stand with you. And some of you will begin to succeed just like that if you can learn how to stand up to yourself. Not only that, you need to stand up Satan. There is a devil. He's the real deal. Lucifer's real. Some of you need to understand that when wrong is coming at you, it's coming from the devil. It's coming either from the devil or from you in most cases. But you need to say no to Satan. You need to read your Bible. That's a good way to let Satan know that you plan to have God's guidance in your life. Say no to Satan. Stand up to Satan. And I'm not asking you to go around having conversations with the devil all the time. If you're not careful, you'll have yourself spiritually freaked out. But I am telling you this. You need to learn how to say no to the devil. Not only that, I think you need to stand up. It's not only stand up to Satan, it's stand up for Jesus. So one of the reasons we ought to take a stand with ourselves is for the glorification of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we ought to stand up to Satan is because we ought to take a stand for Jesus. See, this isn't all about me and it's not all about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. He deserves all the honor. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the credit. He deserves that we do right and that we live right and that we take a stand. So we not only want to stand up to ourselves and stand up to Satan, we need to stand up for Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. We shouldn't be using God's name in vain. And we shouldn't ever minimize Jesus Christ or minimize God or minimize the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't be that way. Let's let God be the holy God that He is. It's almost as if in some instances God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have become the norm. No, God is supernatural. God is the great God of the universe, the creator of all things, and He needs to be lifted up and exalted and treated that way. So we ought to stand up for Jesus. Folks, I think we need to stand up against sin. Did you know that sin is still sin? Our society is trying to rename everything so it's no longer wrong or sin. Boy, in my day, and I think for some of you, you'll recognize this, everybody wanted to call it alcoholism. And my pastor said the Bible says it's drunkenness and it's sin. And then they wanted to call it drug abuse, and you can call it whatever you want, but they said it's a disease. My pastor said, you call it anything you want, but it's a sin to misuse drugs. It's a sin. The booze is a sin. Wow, I just grew up being told they're going to call it everything under the sun, but they don't want to call it what God calls it. Sin, you might say, well, it's a sickness. You can call it whatever you want. That's not what God calls it. It's sin. And folks, I think we need to stand up against sin. Now remember, kindly, sure. Wisely, Consistently, absolutely. But stand up to yourself. Stand up to Satan. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up against sin. I think you young people that love the Lord, and listen, look at me. You young people that love the Lord, I think you ought to stand up for right in our youth department. Stand up for right in our youth department. Now, young people, I apologize. You're going to have some teenagers who are going to come to the youth department. It's all a big game to them. They'll come to the youth department. They're taught the right way to live, and they don't live that way. And those of you, many of you, you know who they are. Well, you make sure you take a stand for what's right. Amen. You stand up for what's right. Don't let other young people that don't really love Jesus and their jokes. Don't you let them destroy your youth department. Don't you let them cause your youth department to get a bad name. You stand up for what's right. He said, but Pastor, I might get teased. Well, Jesus died for you. And there are many people in the Bible that got teased and hurt because they took a stand. But we ought to stand up. I think sometimes we need to stand up to our friends. To our friends. There will be times when you will have to say no to a friend. You may have to say to a friend, I'm not going to listen to a joke like that. I'm not going to talk that way. I'm not going to go to that party. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate in that. But you got to learn how to stand up to friends. Or maybe so-called friends. I'm not real sure. But stand up. Stand up to yourself. Stand up to Satan. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up against sin. Stand up for the youth department. Stand up to your friends. Hey, and then I think this. I think you ought to take and maybe stand up for spiritual leadership. You know something? Those of you children, that you go to primary church or you go to junior church, and we have preachers that preach in there. I don't doubt it. I hope you guys that preach in there know, even though they're young, there are probably people in there that walk out of there and say stuff about you. I've been preaching to all ages for a long time. I've seen third and fourth graders that walk out of meetings and they mock and they joke and they tease. And well, let me tell you something. Those of you that go to primary church and those of you that go to junior church, you ought to stand up for the preachers that preach in your church. If you hear somebody badmouthing them, you ought to say, wait a minute, that's one of the preachers. They don't talk that way. But the human race is about petrified of one another today. You find somebody that'll take a stand, you'll freak out the media and everybody else. They don't know what to do about that. They don't want anybody taking a rigid stand that there's a right and a wrong and that somebody would dare to stand upon something and be have a foundation to them. You take a preacher that'll take a stand. People hate that. We're so wishy-washy. But stand up for spiritual leadership. May I say, we have got some wonderful, godly Christians here in our church. I think you ought to take a stand of friendship for them. You hear somebody that wants to be unkind to somebody in your church, take a stand. My mama taught me growing up, if you don't have anything good to say about somebody, just don't say anything at all. And really, there are people in this room, though I don't know who you are, and I have not one situation in mind. There's somebody in here, somebody's going to go to criticize another church member to you, and you know what you need to do? You need to say, I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to be a part of that. Why? It's taking a stand. It's just taking a stand. You stand up for other good church members, and you stand up for spiritual leadership, and you stand up to your friends, and you stand up for your youth department, and you stand against sin, and stand up for Jesus, and stand and make a stand with Satan, and really, but if you won't stand up to yourself, you'll not do any of this. Because if your greatest weakness is you won't make yourself do right, you dead sure won't take a stand with other people. But not only that, stand up for the Bible. Everybody wants to make the Bible just another book. No, it's God's book. And God is the author of the Bible. And God is not the author of confusion. And there are just times, and again, remember, do it kindly, do it wisely, do it consistently. But I have to tell you, there have been times when I'll have people say to me, well, what's wrong with this? And this is what I'll say. The Bible says it's wrong. You say, well, Pastor, I'd be embarrassed to tell somebody that. Why? Don't you believe the Bible's true? Folks, you don't have to apologize because you believe the Bible. Now, our society is trying to squelch the stand out of you. They do not want you to stand for the Bible. You can stand for the Bible. It's okay. It's all right. It's what you ought to do. I don't apologize for my stance in regard to the King James Bible. I believe it's the inspired, preserved Word of God. And I'm not trying to start a war with you or anybody else. But if we did, I'm going to just keep on standing by the grace of God. I don't plan to change my mind. Now, I would rather not have a war over it. But if we need to, so be it. It's okay. I don't want that. But I am going to take a stand. So you take a stand for the Bible. And we've got to take that stand. I think, and let me throw something out there to those of you that have leadership roles in the church. Hey, take a stand and love the people that help you and follow you. Take a stand for them. Guard them. Protect them. Be for them. I don't believe, you know, I've watched some leaders in life and it's almost like the followers are disposable. You know, they help you. You get everything you can out of them and you toss them under the bus when you're done. I think that is ridiculous. I don't think that's Christian at all. Look, I want to take a stand. I want to protect the people that help me to serve God. And if to whatever degree I get to be a leader, the people that help me, if you will, if they follow Jesus and they're a part of my ministry, I'm going to take a stand for them. I want to protect them. I want to be good to them. But you got to take a stand. I'm just about finished. I want to remind you, in the story that we read, they were backslidden, and all of a sudden somebody stood up. And they stood up and they spoke loud. And it wasn't long until other people stood up. And in that story in Nehemiah, there was some revival broke out. But I got to tell you something, folks. Revivals don't start with groups. Revivals start with individuals. And really, it really boils down to you making sure you require of you what God wants. Personal responsibility. Make sure you stand up to you. It's the greatest challenge of my life is me standing up to me. After that, it gets pretty easy. If I can get me where I'm supposed to be, then it's a whole lot easier for me to take a stand among others. I think what I'm about to tell you is a true story. In history, in the 1700s, there was an orator. His name was Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine was an atheist. If you ever studied Thomas Paine, you would find out that his belief about religion is that it was just a bunch of pie in the sky stuff, and it was a crutch, and he was an atheist. It is said that this powerful orator was in a big coliseum and there were thousands of people present. And he was such an eloquent man. He was so, so capable in his speech. He just was a good speaker. And he was very winsome when he would speak. It is said that Thomas Paine had stood up and the end of the great speech that he had given, this genius orator tore into religion and God. And he was demeaning to God and he tore God and the church apart. He said it was as quiet as it could be in that Colosseum. And then Thomas Paine, standing in front of those thousands of people, said, "Now who has anything to say for God?" Well, he had just attacked God and the Bible and church and pure religion. And they said he stopped after he made that question. "Now who has anything to say for God?" And it became quiet. They said in the balcony, from what they could gather all the way in the back, and as the story's told, you heard a little 7-year-old girl that was a Sunday school attender do this. "Stand up. Stand up for Jesus." She stood up. She stood on her chair. "Ye soldiers of the cross." You know what? She kept singing. They said a moment later, somebody on the bottom floor stood up and started singing with her. "Stand up. Stand up for Jesus." Said like a wave. People began to stand and they all gathered in the song. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And before long, everybody in the place was standing and singing the song, stand up for Jesus. They looked. It was so emotional at the moment. But someone said, "Where's Paine?" Someone said, "He slipped out when the little girl began to sing." That's called pain relief. And in that Colosseum, we see exactly what happened in the day of Nehemiah. One, the Bible says, one stood. Because one stood, others gathered in. Thank God others gathered in when that little 7-year-old girl stood. But I'll tell you this, if you're that 7-year-old girl, if nobody stands with you, you stand. You stand. You stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just need a generation of Christians that'll stand up for Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar call is going to be a little different this evening. Many times I would say to you, in a moment we're going to stand, in a moment we're going to have the pianist begin to play. Many times I would say then, come to the altar. But I want to do this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Rachel, do you think you could find that song, Stand Up for Jesus? When I signal and you begin to play, Rachel, let's play it softly. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to remain seated. And in a second, Rachel's going to begin to play that song. And if you will make an honest-to-goodness decision that you are going to stand up for Jesus, I don't want you to come to the altar. I just want you to stand up. If not, just stay seated. Rachel, would you begin to play? Christian, will you stand up? You don't need to come to the altar. Will you just stand up? Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army He shall lead. To every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. You know what? Just about every single person in the auditorium stood up. But you know what? Isn't it so much easier to stand when other people are standing? And you know, it only takes one to start a revival of people that'll take a stand. Oh, take that stand, Christian. Take that stand. And again, it's easy while we're right here in church. But tomorrow at work, folks, you got to take a stand. Remember, be kind. Be loving. Hey, be wise. And you don't need to go to the office tomorrow and get your Bible and stand on top of your desk and preach a 45-minute sermon to everybody. But you do need to stand for what's right. There are teenagers in this room. You are going to destroy your life soon if you don't take a stand. You're going to need to take a stand against brothers and sisters, possibly. You're going to need to take a stand against friends. I'm not saying hurt those people. I'm saying take a stand. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Our Father, take what's been said this evening and use it. Help us not to soon forget it. But God, it's not just a matter of listening to the words that have been presented. It's a matter of living the truth. Help us to stand up for Jesus Christ. In a right way, but help us to stand. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Bring us back for the midweek service. Keep us safe as we serve you. God, help us as we prepare for homecoming. And might you be glorified in it. Thank you for these good people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.